You know, this month we are focusing in on our overall theme of the year being stronger than ever. We're focusing this month on how can we endure difficult times that come into our lives. Difficult times come from a variety of places, don't they? Difficult times in our lives come from a variety of sources. And sometimes they come from our own personal choices. Have you ever noticed that sometimes choices we make in our own lives bring about difficulties? And sometimes it's the choices of other people that bring about challenges in our lives. Sometimes it's health issues, family issues, financial issues. So many different reasons, so many different sources that we face difficulties in our lives. But you know, sometimes it's national things. Sometimes it's worldwide things that bring about difficulties in our life. We're living in a world today where people look at Christians and the very concept of following after God instead of following after your own heart is just a foreign idea to people that we come across today. We live in a world where people are dominated by a love for self. And because of that love for self, they are going to fulfill that love in any and every way that they possibly can. And so they look at you and your love for God and how you put your love for God over love for self. And they just think, oh, sad, sad little Christian just doesn't get to live the way that I get to live. And sometimes that brings difficulties into our lives because of the way people treat us. Because of the way other people are living around us. And so as we think about that this morning, as we think about the challenges that our world is bringing into our lives, that our nation, that our society is bringing into our lives, I want us to be reminded that the only way that we can face these challenges, the only way that we can endure through these difficult times is to stand squarely upon God's Word. The moment we deviate from it, the moment we think, well, I'll be okay, I can step off just for a little while, we will not endure these trials that will come. They will get the better of us. We must learn. We must be reminded today in everything that we face that we do not need to go anywhere else other than the Word of God. We don't need to stand anywhere else other than the Word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah was trying to remind the Jews, and it's there in the Bible for our learning to remind us, that it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. The world thinks they've got it figured out, and they think they've got it figured out separate and apart from the Word of God. They don't have a clue. It's not within man that walks to direct his own steps. This morning, I want us to think about what we have in the Bible. And as we face these various challenges that we're going to talk about in the second part of this lesson, I want us to be reminded what the Bible is. And I know you know all of these things we're going to talk about on the left side of the screen this morning. I know you know them already, but we've got to be fortified in these things in order to face the battles and the challenges that come our way. We must be reminded that the Bible is the Word of God. Every part of it, not just some parts of it, every part of it, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. When we pick up the Bible, we need to have absolute confidence that every word that we are reading was put there intentionally by our God. Do you believe that? That will help us to weather the storms. That will help us to fight through and to push through all of these challenges that the world continues to try to bring into our lives. We need to understand that when we pick up our Bible, that it is perfect, it is complete, and lacking nothing. We looked at that verse last week in James chapter 1, those wording anyway, how it applies to us and our service to the Lord. But think about the Bible. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says it's perfect. The Bible says that it is complete. We have all things within the Bible that God intends for us to have. It has been once for all delivered, Jude in verse 3. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. It's perfect. It's complete. It's lacking nothing. You don't need to worry. When you pick up your Bible, you don't need to worry. Well, maybe there's some part of this that I don't have. No, you've got everything that God wanted you to have in order to acceptably serve Him. Now, here's something we can have confidence in, and that is we pick up our Bibles. It is unchanging truth. Aren't you glad That when you pick up your Bible tomorrow, it's going to say the same thing tomorrow that it says today. When you pick it up today, it says the same thing today it said yesterday. It's not going to change. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119 and verse 89. We've got the Bible and it endures forever. 1 Peter 1 and verse 25. It's not going to change. We don't have a right to change it. But even if we try to change it, it's not going to change. Because God's truth is an everlasting truth. Did you see the word everlasting in the reading from Psalm 119 this morning? We're going to take just a few minutes at the end of the lesson to come back to it. But did you see the word everlasting in that reading? That God's righteousness is not a temporary righteousness. God's word, God's truth is not temporary. It is everlasting. It is there to give us confidence that it is from God. It is complete. It is lacking nothing. We pick up the word of God and it is unchanging truth. And when you pick up the Word of God, we need to understand it is always right. Not sometimes. Not most of the time. Not when it agrees with me, then it's right. It is always right. The last verse of the book of Hosea says, "The ways of the Lord are right." Do you believe that? That His ways are right. Meaning they're always right. I don't have to question when I come to the Bible whether something is right or whether something is wrong, whether something is what God wants me to understand. I pick up the Bible and it gives me everything that I need. It's always right. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says, "Here's the word of the Lord and it is perfect." You keep reading and it says, "The testimonies of the Lord are pure." You keep reading in the next verse and it says, "The statutes of the Lord are right." The way of the world doesn't understand that. Our world looks at the Bible and mocks the Bible. We pick up the Bible and we understand it is always right. We pick up the Bible and we understand that it is the standard for our living. It's not within man who walks to direct his own steps. We pick up the Bible. And we understand that when we pick up the Bible, we have everything we need for life and godliness. That we have all that God wants us to have to acceptably serve Him. Whatever man, whatever we do in word or deed, we need to come back to the Bible and understand that it is the source of authority. It is the foundation for all that we do. You remember that song about build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ? Where does that song come from that we teach our children? The wise man built his house upon the rock. Why does Jesus talk about the wise man in Matthew 7 building his house upon the rock? Because the wise man is the one who hears the word of God and does it. Recognizes that that's my standard of living and that's the way that I am going to live. It's our standard of living on this earth because it will be the standard of judgment on that last day. Did you ever want your teacher to help you to be ready for the test? Did you ever like it when your teacher would give you, maybe your teacher would give you a study packet for an exam? And you found out when you got to the exam that that study packet was the exact thing you needed for the exam. That if you studied everything just right in that study packet, that you knew every answer that was going to be there on the exam. Our Lord has given us a study packet. He is not going to have a different standard on the day of judgment to determine our eternal place. He has given us that standard right here. And as we live and abide by this standard today, we will be prepared to stand before Him on the day of judgment. This book prepares us in every way to serve our God because it is the standard for acceptably serving Him. When I pick up the Bible, I need to understand it's all that matters. People want you to believe there's other things that matter. The Bible is all that matters. If I can get into this book and allow this book to get into me, I'll understand it's all that matters. Read Psalm 119. The longest passage in all the Bible, longest chapter in all of the Bible, 176 verses. And what are these 176 verses about? The Bible. 176 verses that exalt and extol and pick up the Bible and praise the Bible for all that it is. Why? Because it's all that matters. Longest chapter in the Bible says, if you get this, you get everything else. It's all that matters. Do we understand that? Do we appreciate that when we face the challenges and the difficulties that we're going to talk about on the right side of the screen this morning? Do we understand that when I have my Bible, I've got everything that I need to know because it's all that matters? And please, do we understand that when we've got the Bible, that it is nothing to be ashamed of? Not one single part of your Bible, not one single verse in my Bible is something for me to be ashamed that God put it in the Bible. I didn't put it there. The Almighty, all-knowing, all-loving, all-caring God is the one who put it there. And I don't need to be ashamed of it. Do we stand with confidence on the Word of God? Do we stand with confidence in what the Bible is? If we stand in confidence for what the Bible is, then we will stand in confidence for those things we're going to talk about on the right side of the screen. Do we understand that our God is the Creator? We know Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that. Do we know how God created man? We read about those first 5 days of creation in Genesis chapter 1. But this morning, I want us to talk about how God created man. What God created mankind to be. How God created mankind to live. And this runs 100% contrary to the way your world, your society wants the world to run. We are 180 degrees away from where our world thinks we ought to be. But if we stand with absolute certainty, we stand squarely upon the Bible and everything we've talked about on the left side of the screen, then these things on the right side of the screen should not bother us. We should be ready to stand where the Bible stands. To be reminded when we come to the Word of God that God is the one, the Bible tells us, that God is the one who created only two genders. That's all that He created. I'm going to do my best, and I'm not going to do this 100%. I'm going to do my very best just to read verses to you on the right side of this screen. I want you to hear what the Bible has to say. The Bible says that God only created two genders. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, you know what the Bible says on day 6. When the Bible says God created man in His own image, in the image of God He created him, male and female, He created them. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2, He created them male and female. About 4,000 years later, God in the flesh comes to this earth. And when He is asked a question about marriage, He takes mankind all the way back to the beginning. And He says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 6 that He who made them in the beginning made them male and female. Our God created mankind to be two distinct genders. And I know there is a quibble over the definition of gender, but when you read the way that the Bible uses terminology, our gender is tied to, anchored to, inseparably to our biological sex. Our biological sex that was identifiable, that was observable, and was objective at our birth. God ties our gender, read through the Bible, see how many times male and female is used throughout the text to talk about the fact that this is a gift given to us by God that is there for us and tied to our biological sex. Please do not allow our society to try to tell you that gender is different from your sex. That is not the way that the Bible teaches it. The Bible combines those. It talks about them together, not as two separate things. The Bible says God created only two distinct genders and not more than two. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5, an interesting verse that has a lot of applications perhaps. The Bible says, "A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, Nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. There are a lot of things we could talk about in that one verse, but one thing I want you to see is, what does God do? He distinguishes between a man and a woman, and what does He say? That's all that there is. He does not talk about there being others. He just talks about a man and a woman and says that's all that exists. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, when he talks about those who are in Christ, he talks about somebody, they're either a slave or they're free. They're either or, they're either slave or free. That's the only two options. He talks about somebody being a Jew or a Gentile. You're either or, you're either a Jew or a Gentile. There's not another option. And he talks about somebody neither being male nor female. Only two, there's not another option. I have on the screen the terminology. In the first line up there, we talked about verses where the Bible, dozens of times the Bible talks about there being male and female. But look how many times in the Bible you will read about there being male or female. Male or female indicates that's it. There's only those two options. When you pick up your Bible and when you read your Bible, sometimes preachers can get going and somebody might misunderstand the preacher. I want to get myself out of the way. I don't want my eagerness in this to come across in the wrong way. Please understand, I'm not trying to be offensive, and I'm not trying to hurt anyone by the things that are said this morning. I'm trying to make sure that we are being true to what the Bible is and to what the Bible teaches. And when the Bible says that God created only two genders and not more than two, you will not read in the Bible about transgenderism, because it's not the way that God made humanity. Amen. You will not read in the Bible about gender fluidity, because that is not the way that God made humanity. God made man and God made woman. He made male and female and designed them to live their lives out as a male or as a female, as He created them in the womb. God designed us to be that way. Designed us to live out our lives in that way. And it does not matter when I pick up the Bible and when the Bible is all that matters. When I pick up my Bible and it is from God and it is all truth and it is unchanging truth, no matter what a culture does, it is an unchanging truth. And it does not matter what my internal sense of identity says. I have to be true to myself, somebody says. I have to be the real me, somebody says. Perhaps that's why God said, it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. If I pick up the Bible, I read about male and female. When I pick up the Bible, I read about males being born and females being born. How did they know what they were when they were born? Because God made it obvious at the birth of that child. When I pick up the Bible and I read what the Bible says, I learn that the Bible says that God created man and woman to be heterosexual beings. This is throughout the text, and we don't have time to look at every passage on this. In Proverbs chapter 5, Solomon says to my son, notice the gender, to my son, and you read this text, this chapter, about a passage he's writing to his son, and he gets down to verses 18 and 19, and he tells him to enjoy the wife of his youth. What's the gender of his wife? Read the next verse in verse 19 and you'll figure out what the gender of his wife is. It's male and female, created them to be heterosexual beings. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in the New Testament, beginning in verse 2, the Bible says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. And somebody might come along and says, yes, but you understand that wife and husband are fluid terms and they're used differently today. Not in this text, they're not. Might be an interesting thing for you to study sometime. In the Greek, when you're reading in English the word husband, and you read in English the word wife, like we just read right here, there was not a different Greek word used for husband than there was for male. There was not a different Greek word used for wife than there was for female. It was the same word. The word for male was the word for husband. The word for female was the word for wife. One and the same. God created mankind to be heterosexual beings. Read Ephesians chapter 5 and the discussion that Jesus had, that the Bible has about Jesus and His bride and a husband and His bride. God created us to be heterosexual beings. He created mankind and He told them to be fruitful and multiply. What kind of beings can do that? Only heterosexual beings. God did not create men and women to be homosexuals. He did not create them in the beginning to be that way. He does not create them today to be that way. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22 in the Old Testament, the Bible says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13, Bible says, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, Paul writes and says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he goes on to list a number of sins. He goes on to list a number of activities that individuals can be involved in, could be involved in, that would be defined as unrighteous. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Would you underscore that in your mind? Do not be deceived. God says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, and then God says, don't be deceived. We're living in a world today that is wanting to deceive us into believing that this verse is not real. It is not applicable. God says right here, before He even lists anything, don't be deceived. Neither, He says, fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, Bible says, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. What does that tell you about the natural use for what is against nature? What does that tell you about God's original design? Homosexuality is against nature. Homosexuality is against the natural use by which God made us. Therefore, no one is born that way. They exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. God created mankind to be heterosexual beings, not homosexual. And somebody says, yes, but that does not fit. That does not fit within our culture today. Remember the left side of the screen? God's truth doesn't change. God's truth is always right. It is not within man who walks to direct his steps. May God help us to get back into the Bible. God created mankind only two genders. God created us to be heterosexual beings. Number three, God created all humans. Listening? God created all humans from one blood. In Acts chapter 17, Paul went to the idolatrous city of Athens. In that idolatrous city of Athens, he stood up to preach to them about their unknown God. He says, that's the God I serve. He's the only God. And what did this only God do? Well, He created mankind. He doesn't need mankind to create things. He does it on His own. He is the Creator. And in Acts chapter 17, as Paul is talking to them about this Creator, in verse 26, he says, He made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And so every person you see today has been created from that one blood. He created Adam, and from Adam He created Eve. And so it's interesting in Acts 17 and verse 26, you might not have the word blood over there, because literally it says, from one man, from one male, He created all who dwell upon the earth. And so He said to that one man, go forth, be fruitful and multiply. And so man did. Man went out and he was fruitful and he multiplied. You fast forward about 1600 years, and it's estimated that there were 1 million or more people on the earth after about 1600 years. And you get to chapter 6 of the book of Genesis, and God says, I'm going to destroy the earth because man is sinful. And after that flood subsides and that ark is opened, guess who steps out? 8 people. Where did they come from? In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to his sons, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Verse 7, be fruitful and multiply. Down in verse 19 of Genesis chapter 9, it says, here are the 3 sons of Noah, and from these 3, the whole earth was populated. I want you to look around this auditorium today. Every person in this auditorium, every person you look at today, every person you see for the rest of your life is a descendant of Noah. I don't care what the outside of their body looks like. Every person you come across is a descendant of Adam, is a descendant of Noah. We have all been made from one blood. I don't care what the color of somebody's eyes are. You might not have expected me to say eyes, right? Do you think down on somebody because of the color of their eyes? I don't care what the color of somebody's hair is. Do you look down on somebody because of the color of their hair? What difference does it make what the color of somebody's skin is? When Adam was created, God put within him the genetic material for all different shades of people. But you want to tell me what color Adam's skin was? Tell me. Tell me what color Adam's skin was. You don't know. You know why? It doesn't matter what color somebody's skin is. God made us all from one blood. We're all related to each other. You might not like that idea. You might have some family members that you don't really own anymore. You are related to every single person on this earth. It doesn't matter if you look like them or not. Janice Maloney and I have the same birthday. Well, sort of. It's a different year, but it's the same birthday. She's my twin. She's my twin in Christ. She's my twin in Noah. Because we're all made from one blood. God did not, hear me, God did not make multiple races. He did not make multiple races so that with multiple races, there would be one that would be superior and one that would be inferior. Hear me, there is one race on this earth. Read the Bible. There is one race on this earth. It's the Noahic race, and that's the only one that exists. Do you have people in your family that don't look like you? I was the only blonde born into my family. Go figure. Everybody else had dark hair. What's this blonde boy? I was the only boy with 3 sisters. One of these things is not like the other. Yeah, a lot not like the other. Still related, because it's not what's on the outside that matters. May God help us. No matter what our society is doing around us, may God help us to stop showing partiality. May God help us to stop judging someone based upon the color of their skin. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 17, God told Noah, who was the judge of the people at that time, do not receive them or recognize them based upon their face. Be an impartial judge. Don't judge somebody because of the way they look. You get to James chapter 2, and I wish we had time in James chapter 2 to read verse 1, to read verse 4, to read verse 9. We're over and over in James chapter 1. You get down to verse 9, and God says, to him who shows partiality, he does commit sin. If you show partiality, whether you elevate somebody or whether you demote or put somebody down because of the color of their skin, James 2 and verse 9 says, you commit sin. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about that. Brother and sister in Christ, the world needs us. The world needs us to stand up for what the Bible teaches. Our God does not show partiality, Acts 10 and verse 34. And if our God does not show partiality, we must not show partiality. God made us all of one blood. God made all of us of the same race. We all belong to each other. Somebody's skin color does not make them more valuable or less valuable. And seriously, if somebody is supposed to be less the color of their skin than what they are, what sense does that make? Does that mean somebody should be more the color of their skin if somebody's supposed to be less the color of their skin? May God help us to recognize the color of the skin is not what matters. He made us of one blood. The God who created mankind made all of humanity to love one another and to do good to one another, to all people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible says, I'm writing these things to you to teach you to love one another. But he doesn't put a period there. To love one another and, you know what? To love all. Tell me who that does not include. Who is it that we are not supposed to love? I didn't have room on the screen. I ran out of room on the right side of the screen. But if you could keep going, there'd be Matthew chapter 5 and the closing verses of Matthew chapter 5 that tell us to love our enemies. Chapter 5 and verse 44. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10 says, as we have opportunity to do good, an outflow of our love to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, but to do good unto all. No partiality. No elevation of some and rejection of others. I am to love all. I am to do good to all. And so because God created us to do that, He did not create us to hate one another. He did not create us to harm anyone. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 10, the Bible says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Where does harm come from? Where is that? What is that? That's an outreach of our heart. Where does hate belong in the heart of a Christian? If God, by His nature, is love, and if we as children of God are going to emulate our God, then we are to be people of love and we have no room for hate. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 3, Paul says, we ourselves, Christians, we ourselves were once. Here's where we used to be. We're not there anymore because we're in Christ. We ourselves used to be foolish and disobedient. We used to be deceived. We used to be serving various lusts and pleasures. We used to be living in malice and envy. That's where we used to be. The end of the verse says, you know where we used to be? We once were hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, we're not hateful anymore. Brother and sister in Christ, we once may have been hateful, but in Christ there is no room for hating anyone for any reason. That's where we used to be, but we're not there anymore. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Tell me one thing about the world that was lovable. tell me one thing about the world that deserved His love. You can't tell me one thing. God tells us to love all. Well, they don't deserve it. If you only knew what they had done, it does not matter. If God could love us, regardless of what we had done, we are to extend that love, that goodwill, those good deeds, that humility, that elevation of others above ourselves. That's the way God designed us. That's the way God created us to live. And in a world that is bent on hate, and a society that is trying to get you to hate somebody else, for whatever reason they invent today for you to hate that other person, here's why you need to hate this other person. There's no room for that in the heart of a Christian. We've got to stand squarely on the Bible and stand squarely there and say, I can't be moved from this. I know the world's trying to get me to do this, but I cannot be moved from this. We live in a society that will not agree with this next point. But the Bible says that God created humanity to work. In Genesis chapter 2, all the way back at the beginning, when God made man and God put man in the garden, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To sit around on his backside and do nothing. It's the Garden of Eden. That's what you're supposed to do, right? He put him in the garden to tend it and keep it. He created man to work. And when man sinned and God sends him out of the garden, oh, you're going out of the garden. Great, I'm getting out of the garden. I don't have to work anymore. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and dust you are, and dust you shall return. What is that talking about? I'm going to have to work some more. In fact, I'm going to have to work even harder. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, Bible says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. In Ephesians 4 verse 28, the Bible says, to him who stole, steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have that which he can share with others. God created man to work. And creating man to work, He did not create man to live perpetually off of others. It's in that same context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You back up into verse 8. Paul says, we did not eat anyone else's bread free of charge. But we worked and we labored. We toiled night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. And then those verses that we read in verses 10, 11, and 12, that we are to work, and if we don't eat work, we cannot eat. And then at the end of verse 12, what did he say? That we are to work in quietness so that we can eat our own bread. God designed us, prepared us, created us to be individuals who would work, not rely on others perpetually to take care of us and to give us what we need in this life. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 11, the Bible says, he who tills works. He who works his land will be satisfied with bread. But contrast, he who follows frivolity, he who doesn't work, what is devoid of understanding? God created us, designed us to go and to work. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says, somebody does not provide for his own household, he's worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. We live in a society right now where that's not a popular thing to talk about. And yet, do we stand where the Bible stands? Do we stand squarely upon what the Bible teaches? Finally, God created mankind to glorify Him. You want a summary of everything that we're supposed to do? This is it. It's it. Isaiah 43 and verse 7 says, God created man. God, why did you create man? So, because we're so nice? So you can have good-looking people? So that you can hear our beautiful singing and how wonderful? Why did God create? To glorify Him. That's why we've been created. Jesus came and died upon the cross. He shed His own blood for us. Why did He do that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says, you were bought at a price. The price was the blood of Jesus. You were bought at a price. Therefore, you don't belong to yourself anymore because you got bought. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are not yours, but they belong to God now. Our responsibility on this earth, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, is whatever you do, think about that word whatever. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. My life is not about me. My life is not about my feelings. My life is not about how I identify. My life is about how He wants me to identify with Him. How He wants me to serve Him. This is not about serving myself. In Psalm 100, a great psalm for children to memorize, a great psalm to teach to our children. Verse 3 says, "For our God, it was God who made us and not we ourselves." I love that expression. God made us. Where did we come from? Not we ourselves. I'm not here because God because I made me. I'm here because God made me. What does that mean? I glorify God. I don't glorify me. I don't elevate me. I don't think more highly of myself than I ought to think. I humble myself before God. Jesus said in Matthew 23, if I exalt myself, I'm going to be humbled anyway. I'd better lowly and humbly humble myself and let Him do the one who exalts me. It's not about me. It is all about my Lord. It is all about serving Him. And if my desires, if my wishes, if my feelings do not line up with the Bible, then it is my desires and my wishes and my feelings that need to change, and not the Bible. We need to put our trust in God. We need to put our trust in His Word. We need to put our trust in what He has said over ourself and over our feelings. I know that runs 100% counter to our culture. Our culture says you love self, you fulfill self, you do what self wants. And as a Christian, we say that's not the way it works. I am here for one purpose, and I am here to glorify God. In Psalm 119, beginning in verse 137, God talks about His righteousness. Do we have these same thoughts? Righteous are You, O Lord, and upright in Your judgments. Your testimonies which You have commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten Your words. Has our nation forgotten His words? We're living what this psalm says. Our nation has forgotten His words, but the psalmist says, my zeal for You is still there. Your word is very pure, therefore I love it. I don't care if it's different than whatever the other people think. Your word is pure and I love it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget Your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and Your law is truth and unchanging truth. Trouble, listen to this, verse 143. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me. Isn't that how we started the lesson today? We live in difficult times. We live in challenging times. Here's the psalmist saying, yep, I'm writing 3,000 years ago, and trouble and anguish have overtaken me. We are surrounded by this, and yet he says, Your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of Your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. May God help us to stand squarely upon the Bible that is the Word of God, that is perfect, is complete, and is lacking nothing, that is unchanging in its truth, that is always right, that is our standard for living because it's going to be the standard of judgment. It is the book that is the only thing that matters on this life. And may God help us to never be ashamed. May God help us to never be ashamed of anything that it says. Anything that He has created us to be. Not to be ugly about it. Not to be rude about it towards others. But to stand where the Bible stands. To refuse to be silent where God wants us to speak. To refuse to be ashamed where God wants us to stand up and to take a stand. How shameful. How shameful that the world wants us to perhaps look at someone else, maybe because of the color of their skin or something else, to look at someone else and to think of them in shame because of their outward appearance. But then in the same breath, they want me to be ashamed because of my skin. That doesn't follow. I need to stand where the Bible stands. To not be ashamed of what the Bible says. I know we get tired. I know we get tired of the world pushing against us, and it'd just be easier to give in. And do you see people giving in today? All around us. I know we get tired of pushing back against the immorality that's around us, and it'd just be easier to give in. But guess what happens when we give in? Guess what happens when we stop standing for truth? Somebody's got to stand for it. We need to be Bible thinkers. We need to be rational thinkers. We need to be critical thinkers. Don't let somebody tell you what to think. Get into the Bible and let God tell you what to think. Thank God that we've got the Bible and we know how He wants us to live. Thank God we have the Bible and He knows how He wants us to be saved. We're not left to our own devices to figure out how to be saved. He tells us. He tells us what His plan is. In Acts chapter 2, when those individuals realized that they were sinners in the sight of God, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." If Peter was here today and you asked him, as a sinner in the eyes of God, you ask Peter, "What shall I do?" He'd give you the same answer today, 2,000 years later. The answer for you today, repent and be baptized for the remission of all of your sins. We've got to stand squarely where the Bible stands. Obey what the Bible teaches and realize that our salvation is not about our plan. It's not about what we think makes sense. Our salvation is about what the Bible says. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Have you ever done the will of God? Believing Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and being baptized so that at that very moment you could receive the remission of sins. Jesus says that's the will of God for you today. And if you do His will, you can enter into heaven. There were some in Matthew chapter 7 who thought that they were doing the will of God. "Lord, we've done this. We've done this in Your name." And He said, "You have not. I don't know you." If we try to be saved on our own terms, we try to be saved in a way that somebody else has told us to be saved, we run the risk on the day of judgment of Jesus saying, "Depart from me." But if we stand where the Bible stands, we follow what the Bible says, this day you can repent and be baptized. This day, if your life is not right with the Lord, you can get it right with Him. If you need to respond to this invitation to get your life right with Him, do it right now as together we stand and sing.